Now, the first thing that I want us to see here is that God did, in fact, give a promise and give a command to the people in the text. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So notice here that the Lord is sending out these men to spy out the land, but he calls it the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. And so right here in verse 2, there's a promise that's sort of embedded in the command itself. It's not just the land that they were to spy out. It's the land which he was giving to them. Now, of course, if you know your Bibles, then you'll also know that this isn't something that God is here promising for the very first time. We know that this promise goes all the way back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was a promise that he had given from this time 430 years earlier. And in fact, this is the very place where the people actually went wrong. When they heard the command, this is where they went wrong because they forgot to look back and see that this particular promise of the land was part and parcel of a whole complex of different promises. And all of these different promises were in the process of being fulfilled right before their eyes. Let's go back to Genesis 15 so I can show you that. In Genesis 15, God not only promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan, but he also told them exactly how it was going to happen. First, they would go down to Egypt and be slaves for 400 years, and then God would bring them out and give them the land. Listen to the way that God says this to Abraham, beginning in verse 13. "Then the Lord said to Abram, know of a certainty that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not their own," that's Egypt, "and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And then if you skip down to verse 18, it says, "On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So the first thing that we need to see today is that when the spies went out to spy out that land, they were spying out a land that the Lord their God had already given to them. Not only did they know this promise existed from the Lord, but they also knew that everything else in that entire Abrahamic prophecy had already come to pass. The children of Israel, in fact, did go down to Egypt in the days of Joseph. The children of Israel did get taken into bondage when Joseph died and a new king arose. And from the timeline, we know that their bondage did last for 400 years and that they did come out in the fourth generation by the very hand of God. And in fact, that's important because this is that generation that the Lord brought out from Egypt. These are the very people who were delivered in the Exodus. So what that means is that these very people had already seen the power of God in their lives. These are the people who saw signs and wonders and miracles that God did in Egypt by the hand of Moses. And they saw that when the armies of Egypt rose up and tried to recapture them and bring them back into bondage, they were destroyed in the midst of the Red Sea, again, through Moses, but by the power of God himself. So here we're not just looking at a command. It's not just a basic, naked command. We're looking at a command with a promise, And it's also a promise that stands in a long line of other promises that were already being fulfilled before their very eyes. So given all of that context now, you might just expect that the 12 spies would go out, they would spy out the land, and they would come back with a good report. That they would all come back enthusiastic about what the Lord was doing. That they would say, let's go and let's take the land which the Lord our God is giving us. Well, let's see if that's exactly what happened. So here we're going to go back now and we're going to look at the chain of events. We're going to see that Moses sends them out. They do what he told them to do. They come back and they give their reports. So notice, first of all, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 13, that Moses sends them out. Scripture says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in the land are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or fortified strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. So the very first thing that we see here is that Moses sent them out. And I think an observation we can make just from the sending here is that strategy is always important to the success of any mission. You should grab onto that, because it's going to help you going forward in your own life. Strategy is always important to the success of any mission. I mean, it's true that God had already said that he was giving them the land. And so if they would receive that promise by faith, they would know that the land belongs to them. And yet what we see here is that it was still important for the people to learn and study the lay of the land. Moses still sent them out so that they can get a look at what it was that they would possess. Notice that Moses was asking for very specific information. Are the people many or are the people few? Are they strong or are they weak? Are the cities fortified or are they open and vulnerable? These are all strategic questions. And on top of that, he also told them to spy out the resources of the land. And I think that was added specifically to show the people that everything that the Lord said about the goodness of the land was absolutely true. The Lord said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses said, go out and verify that that's the case and bring back some of the fruit of the land. But you know what? The spies came back. And when they came back with a mixed report. In fact, there were two reports. We could call one the majority report. That was given by the 10. And then there was a minority report given by Caleb and Joshua. So two reports. And I want us to look at the details of each of these reports to see what we can learn from there. Beginning in verse 26, the story picks up after the spies spent 40 days in the land spying things out. And they came back. And this is what the text says. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Now notice here that this is just the preliminary report of all 12 of the spies. It's not necessarily a good report or a bad report. It's just a report of the facts as they are. The people are simply communicating what they saw. It is a good land. The land has a lot of good resources, just as the Lord said. And yes, we also saw the people. We saw all the different tribes and where they dwell, and we saw that they were strong, and we saw that their cities were fortified and protected. So now, what's the plan? Well, here, at this point in the story, after this preliminary report is given to Moses and Aaron, that the two sides, these two disagreeing sides, begin to manifest what's really in their hearts. In verse 30, Caleb shows us that he has a heart of faith. He saw everything everyone else saw, but he has a certain perspective. So he begins to show that he has a heart of faith. Look at how the story goes. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, and here comes the bad report, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight as well." Now here you can see we've got two different reports as the story goes along, but I think it's interesting and it's very instructive for us to see that the 10 spies had an essentially different perspective and outlook. This is so important for your perspective and your outlook, because it seems that the spies were just under the impression that they went out to spy the land to see whether or not they could take it. They were being sent out by Moses, but what were they doing? Well, they were just trying to see if it was able to be conquered. Caleb, on the other hand, was looking at the land through the promise that was already given. He figured that when they went to spy out the land, they went for strategic purposes only. So they came back with fear and doubt, but he came back with faith and courage. So he says, "Let us go up at once and take possession. Now that we have all the details, let's get to it. We are well able to overcome these obstacles." But then here's another observation that you should see, and this one is also very important for the story. Fear and faith are both contagious. Fear and faith are both contagious. And the lesson we can learn from that is that we need to be very careful ourselves of what kind of an influence we are having on other people in the body of Christ. Notice that because the 10 spies came back with hearts of fear, the entire congregation of the Lord's people were affected by that fear. They wanted to know what the report was, but when it was a bad report, it discouraged all the people. Look what happens when they hear the report, beginning in chapter 14, and look at verse 1. It says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And they said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" We get a really clear picture, don't we, of what fear does to the people of God. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will drive out all your confidence. Fear cannot coexist with faith and confidence in what the Lord is telling you to do. Notice that the people are standing here in the middle between two reports. One report is good and one report is bad. The bad report is the majority report, so it has the appearance of credibility. So now the people are trapped in a very precarious situation. Who do they listen to? Who do they trust? Either they can believe the 10 men who say that the land cannot be taken, or they believe the two men against all odds. But you see, there's something else that you need to recognize here, and that is that the choice isn't really between these men and those men. It's not really the choice that's on the table. The choice is actually between the word of man and the word of God. That's where the choice is, because in effect, the 10 spies are not just giving their own opinion. What they're actually doing is contradicting the very word of God. It's way more serious. And so here's something else that I think we can take away from this story. We can ask ourselves a very, very important series of questions. Do we want to be the kind of people who doubt the word of God? And when we talk to other people, do we want to put those doubts and fears into their hearts as well? Or do we want to be the kind of people who cling to the promises of Jesus Christ no matter what? So that whatever comes out of our mouths, however people see us living our lives, God can use that to build up the faith and build up the confidence of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Which kind of people do we want to be? So you can see then, as we're just making our way through this story, there's a lot of different lessons that we can draw from the different parties involved in the text. Notice here, either we can put ourselves in the shoes of the spies, and we can ask ourselves, whose side are we on? Are we going to be on the side of the majority report based on fear, or are we going to be on the side of the minority report based on faith in the Word of God? But then we can also switch roles in the story. We can also put ourselves into the shoes of the congregation who is trapped between these two reports. So when we're standing here and living in a world of all kinds of mixed reports and different voices, some telling us one thing, others telling us another, the question is, which voice are we going to listen to? Will we listen to the voice that's based on the naturalistic observations of men? Or will we listen to the voice that's based on the very truth of God's word? And so you see just how practical this passage is. We need to ask ourselves these specific questions. But the story isn't over. The story isn't over. In the following verses, we see the reaction of Moses and Aaron to the congregation. And then we also see the response of Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb's response, he's the speaker here, is very encouraging. Now, beginning in verse 5, this section says, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." Why'd they fall on their faces? I really don't know. But judging by what it says later on in the chapter, when we know the people were so distraught that they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb for their advice, I imagine that they might be praying to the Lord. They fell on their faces, seeking God's mercy because they found themselves in a very difficult situation. But Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. Now, Joshua and Caleb have a different sort of response. They're not afraid of the people. They're upset with the people. They're disappointed that the people don't have faith in God. And so they give an expression of their frustration and disappointment, and they tear their clothes. And they say to the people, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now, this is the end of the story. At least it's the end of the passage that we read today. But I want us to make a few concluding observations that I think will encourage us and give us a sense of direction in terms of how we need to move forward with these lessons in our purview. So I want to make just a few brief observations from these verses. First of all, notice that Caleb and Joshua bring us back to where we started at the beginning of this message. They really just demonstrate to us that the commands of God go hand in hand with the promises of God, and the two absolutely cannot be separated. And we don't just trust in God, we trust and obey. And so in verse 8, they tie the two together. When they say, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's not just a promise, but a promise with a command. And that means if you disobey the command, then you don't get the reward. Going back to the illustration, the hypothetical illustration that I gave before, that's why I gave it, so you could understand this point. If you refuse to obey the Lord's command and go out and fill out that job application, do you think that you will still get the job that he promised you? You see, God may purpose the end, but he also purposes all of the different means that it takes to accomplish the end. And so if God tells you that he's going to give you a harvest, and then he tells you to go out and plant the seed, and you say, I will not plant the seed, guess what? He will not give you the harvest. That's what Caleb and Joshua are saying. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. Only do not rebel against the Lord your God. Simple obedience, simple blessings. The second thing I want you to notice is that in addition to believing God, Caleb and Joshua want the people to stop fearing men. It's very, very important. And in fact, I think it's the key, because these two things, as I said before, are incompatible. Why should we be afraid of men if God is on our side? Why should we fear any man or what man can do to us if the Lord is on our side? And those two things are not supposed to be together. They cancel each other out. The Lord is on our side, therefore don't fear. Listen to how this comes out. They say, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The third thing I want you to notice is that before, the 10 spies contradicted the word of God, as we saw, so now Caleb and Joshua are explicitly contradicting them. If you think back to what we read earlier, they said, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. That's what they said. I don't know where they got it, but that's what they said. And this whole concept of devouring people is a warfare concept. And what they were saying is that because the people of the land were so strong and mighty, the children of Israel would be devoured. They would be consumed if they went up against them in war. So they were contradicting God, and now Caleb and Joshua contradict them. They say the very opposite. They say, do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. In other words, it's not just that we shouldn't fear the people, but because the Lord is on our side, this is exactly what is going to happen. They will not devour us, we will devour them. That's confidence. It's not confidence in their own strength or their own wisdom. It's confidence in the very word of God. Just believe what the Lord has said, and you can have this type of confidence as you look out over the land in which you live. And so, congregation, you can see why it is that I would choose a passage like this as we look out over the landscape of 2024 here in Northern California. It's because you and I do, in fact, need the faith and courage and confidence of Caleb and Joshua. And with all of the bad and evil reports that go out on the internet and social media, and sadly, even from the pulpits of many churches, you and I need a completely different perspective. We need to remember the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just as we saw last week in that message, a post-millennial Christmas, Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He wasn't just buried in the tomb. And frankly, he wasn't just raised from the dead, but he was raised and then he ascended and sat down at the right hand of God. That's the totality of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then from there, he poured out the gift of his Holy Spirit to equip the church for the mission that he sends her on right now. And he gives the promise, and he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. If you just believe God's word, then you will have the confidence of Caleb and Joshua. But there are other promises that are being fulfilled in our time. For the last 2,000 years, the scriptures have been fulfilled in many ways. And we know from Psalm 2 that when God set Jesus down at his right hand, he told Jesus that he would give him for his inheritance all the nations of the earth, and the uttermost parts of the earth would be his possession. And so what that means is that as we read this story, you shouldn't just be thinking about the land of Canaan. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of God and God said, I will give you the nations for your inheritance, he said, I will give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So it means that not just Canaan, but the whole world belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it also means that when we read our Bibles and we believe what it says, we can know that he didn't just give us a command in the Great Commission. He also gave us a precious promise that's embedded in that commission. And just like the Lord sent the children of Israel out to possess the land that he was giving them, so the Lord Jesus Christ sends us out to possess the land that he is giving us. He says to us, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Therefore, congregation, let us not just obey that commission, but let us also trust in the promise that's embedded in it. Let us trust in all the different promises that God has given us in his word. And not only that Jesus Christ will always be with us, even to the end of the age, to guarantee the success of the work of the church, but also let us trust in this promise that the outcome of the Great Commission will be the conversion of the nations in history. Believe that promise. And as we go our way today, let us cling to the words of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, where it says that one day the whole earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. Amen.